All right, I'm going to ask you if you'll open your Bibles to the book of Haggai. You say, what? All right. Got Matthew to start the New Testament, Malachi to end the Old Testament. Go from Malachi back up to Zechariah, one more to Haggai. All right, that's how I do it. Otherwise, you can, if you're a cheater, you can use your tabs on your Bible. I guess I shouldn't call you cheaters. Or if you're really high tech, you can just push the word Haggai into your Bible program and up it's going to come. And that's fine as long as you get there. Haggai is not our text. There's actually multiple texts, a lot of scripture, depending on the timing and how much time I waste with other words. I have a ton of scripture that I want to put in your thoughts. But Haggai is what I've taken to call the pre-sermon, all right? And what is that? It just sort of gives you, sets the stage, helps you to understand a little bit of what we're doing in the sermon. In a pure homiletic form, it might be called the introduction, but it sometimes doesn't happen that way. Haggai chapter 1. Is a time frame in Israel's history where they have returned from captivity and they start to build the temple in Jerusalem. But the work on the temple, they're mocked, they face opposition, the work is hard, and they stop working. And eventually God sends prophets to get the people to complete the work for which he basically brought them back to Jerusalem to do. And Haggai is one of those prophets, and so the work on the temple is what we'll see when they talk about the house of the Lord, all right, so the house. So Haggai chapter 1, let me read verses 2 through 4. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, that the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now, there's more there. There's more that comes. I've kind of shared with you the context of that, but I want to show you something within those three verses that then I'll launch into the message for this morning. These people of this time, that time there, did not have the right perspective on the time. In other words, God, this is God's rebuke to them. God questions, through a question, he rebukes them for their view of time. They are saying the time is not right, the time has not come. And God does this. These are my words now. He says, but it is time for you to build your own houses, right? You know, and so what they did is they weren't seeing the right time on these matters. And you say, well, what does that have to do with the message? Here's the introduction then, the pre-sermon. With all the changes upon us at the church, our church, with all the things happening in the world around us, all the different noise from the news, the social media, all of these things that are happening in the world, with the trials that accompany the COVID-19 and that whole matter that's with us, I think the time is here for us to have a fresh vision of five things. All right? And so in other words, we want to recognize the time is right. The time is right because of all these things that providentially are going on around us by God's plan, obviously within his sense. I think we need a fresh vision of these five things. The fresh vision, by fresh vision, I do not mean what is often today. They talk about leadership vision. They talk about pastors being visionaries. That scares me, all right? But the idea is we're not talking about leadership vision. We're talking about a fresh clarity a fresh seeing clearly, vividly, of what's going on in light of God's word, understanding the importance of things, the relevance of things, the application of his word. But what, if you hear me even in those that statement, that what a fresh vision does is it drives us to the word, to look through that word and allow the word to bend the light that's coming to us in such a way that it's focused and clear. Right, that's the idea of a lens and how it works with that. And so the idea is to correct our vision, to freshly look at the way we're seeing things, and to see the way that God intends us to see it in light of the word. And I think in light of all these things, and you know, I mentioned my leaving and all the other things, it's I think the time is right for us to have a fresh vision. And I've got five things, like I mentioned before. Number one, all right, let me take you to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. You can turn some pages, as I mentioned, a bunch of things. And I'm going to take you to the Old Testament prophet of Isaiah. I believe we need a fresh vision of who our God is. I'm gonna add to that something that you've heard me say a lot. That I could very easily fill in the word Christ. All right, so understand that Christ declared God to us. He was the incarnate God. But I'm going to use the word God, and I do so with that thing about Christ, because there are many people today that will talk about God, but Christ is not in their thoughts. And I'm just saying we do not know God apart from Christ. And that's I can show you that in the word. That goes beyond what we want to do. But we need a fresh vision of who our God is. Our thoughts about God are often too few. Our thoughts about him are too small. Our thoughts about him are too shallow. Our thoughts about him are too seldom. And a fresh vision reinvigorates that. It helps us to clarify and to see those things regardless of what's happened in fact in the past. We do tend, because of our sin nature, we do tend to craft a God, and Christ, by the way, we craft a God in our own image. The Israelites did that. They made a golden calf. He said, we would never make a golden calf. No, but we craft a God in our own image. I've heard many times you would hear things like this in the world, not necessarily amongst Christians, but I have heard this amongst Christians. God would never do that. Really? He did it before in the Old Testament. He did it here. Or we'd say, you know, God is so loving. Well, yes, he is, but what does that mean? Like, we need a fresh vision of who God is. We think we know who he should be. We craft a God who we think we need in our life, who will meet our needs. And so because of all of this coming before us, I think we need the word to clarify and to make it very vivid who our God really is. And what he's like. We tend to be pulled into the world's view of God. And you say, what's the answer? There's only one answer, is to be in the word and allow to see who God is in the light of his word. Even this phrase that you hear me mock all the time, what would Jesus do? WWJD, get your bracelets out, put that on. How do we know what Jesus would do? Often we just make it up. We only know by what he did. and what he says in his word. That's what clarifies this vision of God and of Christ. So when I read the word, when I come to him and want this fresh vision of God, I need to ask questions like this. What does the word tell me about God? I need to ask, you know, things like, what is this word? What does my reading tell me about his character? How does he act? What is it that pleases him? How is God revealing himself through what I'm reading? And when we do that, I think we have a fresh vision of who our God is. And that fresh vision does several things. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, seeing God for who he is clears up the view of myself. We know from the New Testament that we often think too highly of ourselves, correct? We often are not, we can be deceived. We can deceive our own selves. There's all sorts of biblical revelation about ourself. Look at what happens when Isaiah gets a vision of who God is. This is a different kind of vision. This is a revelatory, miraculous vision of God given to a prophet in the Old Testament. But verse 1 of Isaiah 6 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, by the way, that imagery meant something to Isaiah. It is figures of speech. It is a way to present God, for him to describe what he saw. But here it is. Here's what they cried unto one another. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I think that vision of who God is, hearing the voice in that vision, holy, 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 caused him to realize who he was, Isaiah was. That he is not holy. He's sinful. He's unclean lips. He lives in the midst of people of the same. And so we live in this world, and we have to understand our own sinfulness. But I think if we understand who God is, we will understand ourselves better. We'll see clearly who we are. I'm not so great, right? I am a sinner. I am in need of redemption. I have this sentence of wrath upon me. I need to see. I don't always do the things that I ought to be doing. I all these things I see clearly about myself, but it helps me to see who God is. Holy. The repetition of it. Holy, holy, holy. Again, found in the book of Revelation, but that's the idea. Seeing who God is prompts genuine worship. Worship is one of these battlegrounds. I was hoping, I'm running out of weeks. I was hoping to bring a message on worship before I departed, but I don't think that's going to happen. But I'm going to tell you, when we see who God is, that's when genuine worship starts. We need to focus on who God is. That's what we've tried to do. Worship is not the performance or the performers. It's not the acts of men. Revelation 22 says this, and I, John, saw these things. Of course, the revelation of John, and heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Now, let me just pause, just tell you, angels are created beings. They are not God. All right, angels are created beings. So notice what the angel says. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. I love these next two words. Worship God. In other words, don't worship me. Don't worship a man. Don't worship a preacher. Don't worship a ministry. Don't worship anything like that. We are to worship God. And when we understand who God is, I think that's the result, is we worship him. And part of my observation of the contemporary world in which we live is, yeah, we've taken our minds off of who God is. We don't understand who he is. That's why we're worshiping all these other things. First commandment says this, basically, you shall have no other gods before me, little g. I've told you this. It communicates, but it's not probably the best way. God does not share. He does not play well with others. He says, worship me. We should not worship any man. We should not worship any nation. We should not worship anything else, any idea. We worship God and him alone. And that needs to stay our focus, right? We'd have to have the clarity of that. Otherwise, there's going to be all these temptations to move away from that idea. Revelation chapter 4, the 24 elders, which represent the church, by the way, fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive worthy and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I'm just going to say this, there's nothing else like him. Worship God. But I think if we need that fresh vision of who he is, and that will energize this worship. Seeing God for who he is also gives me hope. I'm going to give you a series of verses. Go with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. I'm going to do this as long as I have some time here today, and just take you, put these ideas in your scripture. Not an exegesis of any of these passages. Not not teaching any particular truth. It's more of it's just to challenge you, to energize you in your thoughts. We need a fresh vision. The time is for a fresh vision. Time is right for a fresh vision of who God is. It helps me to worship him. It shows me who I am. And let me give you one last idea. It gives me hope. It shows me what he can do. All right, when I get a fresh vision of God, it shows me what he can do. And it assures me of his promises. Now, these are some verses that come to mind. Matthew chapter 19, verse 24. Try to avoid some of the things that surround it, the context. Just in the context of this message, I'll highlight for you what I want you to see. Verse 24, Jesus says to his disciples, again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. I had a pastor tell me one time, we were on our, I won't tell you the whole story because I told you, he told me, he says, well, you know what that means. We're traveling to a meeting, and he was telling me some other things that scared me as a young pastor, there was this low gate in the city wall of Jerusalem, and the camels had to get down on their knees to get through that gate. Can I tell you, that's bunk. Jesus is giving them hyperbole, yes. But he's literally saying it'd be easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle, even a big one. And look at what happens in verse 25. I'm starting to preach on his passage. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Well, in the bogus view, it would be only those who get down on their knees. Well, that wouldn't amaze them. All right, that wouldn't amaze them at all. But notice what Jesus says. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. We've got to love that. We have to see that about God. And we can start with the whole idea that it, I've shared with you before. I've had people say God would never save me because of what I've done in my past. Really? With God, all things are possible. And we recognize that it gives me hope. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. This is a familiar one to Christians. We hear it referenced. We hear it quoted. It may even be somebody's life verse if you have one. But Philippians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It's these epistles in the middle of your New Testament. And here's what it says in Philippians chapter 4. Notice he says in verse, let me get my right verse, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want or need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. All right? He says, I've learned, so the idea is contentment, even in the midst of need, even in the contentment. By the way, let me give you an advertisement for tonight's sermon. I've got a message I'm going to bring. Don't be content. You say, boy, you can't leave fast enough, Pastor, if that's what you're going to preach on. But I think contentment is something God wants. We're going to see that. But he says in verse 12, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So if you understand the life of Paul, all the physical things he went through, he said on top of all that, the care of the churches. You know, his life was not easy. He says, I've learned to be content in all things. Now notice verse 13. That is the context of verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Do you know what? Through Christ which strengthens you, you can be content too in all things. That's it. You can do it. That's a promise. It's a veiled promise. It's a declarative statement. But it's the idea that I can do that through him who strengthens me. Please don't quote that to do whatever you want to do. You know, I can. God is not saying you can sin through his strength. That's not it at all. But in the essence of no matter what, I can have this contentment. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Back up a little bit to 2 Corinthians. All right, 2 Corinthians and chapter 9. This for many years I would write out in some way on your birthday cards that I would send you. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says this, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Look at the alls in that. All grace, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. When we understand the grace of God, yes, unto salvation, as part of his aspect of his grace, but understand, he gives you the grace to sustain you in life. That's who our God is. He has no desire to see you stumble or fall. He has no desire to see you struggle, although he will allow us to struggle for his perfect reasons. But he says, I will bring the grace to bring to you to get through all things. And in chapter 12 in 2 Corinthians verse 9, you know the account of the Apostle Paul who wanted that thorn in the flesh to be taken away. He asked God to do that three times. Of course, he wasn't as powerful as Benny Hinn. So anyway, what he does here, and then in verse let me get the verse after that snarky comment. Verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's what God is able to do. When we understand who our God is, we will understand that he has the ability to do those things. And I can rest myself in those facts. So that we need a fresh vision of who our God is. Secondly, we need a fresh vision of the kind of life God wants us to live. All right, what verses do I want to give you? Let me go to Ephesians chapter 4. So you're here in 2 Corinthians, go to Galatians, Ephesians in chapter 4, and just have your Bible open. And I'll share several things in this, give you some examples. I think we need a fresh vision because over time we tend to follow the world. Over time we tend to go our own way. Over time our sin nature just tempts us and sometimes overtakes us to live for ourselves. Right, to live our lives for ourselves. We become selfish. We don't like that idea, but itself begins to raise its ugly head, you know, however you want to, whatever metaphor you want to use. But self often gets in the way. Over time, we sometimes, as believers, we compartmentalize the God part of our lives. So in other words, compartmentalize, we put into compartments, I'm going to make it a different form, we put into compartments our lives so that we have this God part of our lives where God gets certain time slots, where God gets certain areas of my life, where he gets certain locations that I go to. And can you see that's not what God wants? We need a fresh vision of what God says, of what he wants and how he wants me to live. We, over time, can tend to not care, to grow satisfied, comfortable, apathetic, indifferent, grow lukewarm. We can see Revelation chapter 2 and 3, some of the letters to the churches, how they were active, they were busy, they are doing all of these things, but they are not living the way God wanted them to live. We can become very satisfied with that. We don't think about, at least don't think about very often, or we don't work at, put energy into our Christian walk, our walk with Christ. That's the tendency. That's the downhill movement. That's gravity at work in our Christian lives. But then there's times when we need to have a fresh vision of not just who God is, but how he wants me to live. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I'm gonna read a lot. Well, I might not read a lot, but here, chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. You say, well, what exactly is that? He's writing to a church. You say, well, what was their vocation? Well, there was some plumbers. There, you know, it wasn't that kind of vocation. He's saying, walk worthy of the name of Christ, of being a Christian, who you are. If the New Testament, sometimes they refer to Christianity as the way. And there's other references that we have, but you know, we ought to walk, our lives ought to be such that's worthy of being named of Christian. I think it's worthy of our thoughts to hear that and to refresh our vision, because sometimes, an old commercial, Parquet margarine, I think it was, there was no difference between that and butter. You know, or I guess, is it still around? I can't believe it's not butter. Is that still a product? You know, we ought to be the real thing. That's it. Not imitation. We ought to not just look like the real thing. We ought to be the real thing. But if we're the real thing, we ought to look like it in what we have. Go to chapter 5. I'm going to skip over. There's a lot within. I'm just choosing one. Throughout the New Testament, there are indications of how we are to live. All right, it's all over. You will not have a hard time finding instruction on how to live your life the way Christ wants you to live. Tonight, we're going to read the end of the Sermon on the Mount as part of our Bible reading. And I'm going to tell you, there are ethical matters there that tells us how to live our lives. And I'm going to tell you, the whole New Testament is full of it. as far as this is the instruction on how to live. But we need a fresh vision of that, that God has a way for us to live. All right, that's my point. Chapter 5, verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. So children are supposed to follow their father. All right, we are to be a follower of God. Look at verse 2. He says, and walk in love. All right, that should be by walk. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us an offering of sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Now it's going to go on and talk about matters on what that means, what pleases God. Let me jump you ahead to verse 8. Verse 8 says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So we are, light is fundamentally different from darkness. This world is in darkness. We ought to be light. So that's how I live my life. I'm not trying to dim my light to fit in with darkness. That's not it at all. Matter of fact, let me go on. Look at verse 10. It tells you, it says, so we walk as children of light, proving, verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That's how I live my life. What pleases the Lord? Not what is the easiest, not what is the what will, you know, make the world think well of me. All of these things, it's not that. It's what pleases the Lord. That's how I to live my life. Look at verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Look at verse 11. Let's look at verse 15. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We need a fresh vision of what that will is for our life. Because there are all these pressures, there's the natural tendency for us to go our own way. So we need a fresh vision. The only way that fresh vision is going to come is as you enter into the Word and begin to see things in light of His Word. That's what He's going to tell you to do. Thirdly, we need a fresh vision of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I've said some things about this in the past weeks on Wednesday evenings as we look at a particular aspect of the church. But this is the church in general, what the church is. I personally believe that the church has fallen on hard times in our day. There are so many differences. There are so many divisions within it. There's such a viewpoint of people towards the church. This goes back even, you know, many decades ago. You know, the idea in campus groups that I was a part of was that the church had failed and now was taken over by the parachurch. They were the real leaders in Christianity. And let me tell you, the church hasn't failed. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The local church is still God's plan for our day. Yeah, it's got a lot of warts and wounds, and it doesn't look pretty many times. But I'm telling you, we need a fresh vision of what God has designed the church to do, what He's designed it to be, what my place in it is, how important it is in the world, how important it is in our own community, how important it ought to be in my life. There's the importance of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, just a simple verse. The body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So is Christ. So we have this idea of, we are one body. We need a fresh vision of that. Matthew chapter 28. We need a fresh vision of our mission. All right, so we have this fresh vision of who God is. We have a fresh vision, not just of who God is, but the kind of life He wants me to live. a fresh vision of the church. We need a fresh vision of our mission. We need that reminder. We often get it with missionaries. Hopefully it gets mentioned other times often enough that we remember that we have a mission. My mission as a Christian, our mission as a church, is not to improve this world. Our mission is not to set this world's wrongs right. My mission is this, Matthew chapter 28, in these great commission passages, which I won't have you look at all of them. At the end in verse 19, it says, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations," that is, make disciples of all nations, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." That's the most commonly quoted idea of the Great Commission. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." John chapter 20, verse 21, "Jesus said unto them, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Acts chapter 1, "He said unto them, It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." I'm going to suggest to you that the church of our time needs to realize it's time to get a fresh vision of what we're supposed to do, because we are so distracted in other things. We need a fresh vision of what God has given us to do. Seeing clearly my mission, both as an individual and as a church, will change the way I view people, my neighbor, my coworker, my friend, my enemy. It will change the way we view people, because I have this mission to go into all the world, not to just to certain people. I have this mission to preach the gospel. I have this mission to walk in the light. We can look at all these things and what God wants me to do, but it will change the way I view people. I believe it will also change the way how I live. In other words, everything I live in light of the mission. All right, I change what I'm doing. I might not do certain things in light of the mission. I might not, I might do things I normally wouldn't do in light of the mission. What I need a fresh vision of what that really is. And then finally, let me get you a verse. Go to the very last portion of your New Testament, Revelation chapter 22. I think the fifth thing we need a fresh vision of, just a challenge to us. You've heard of expository messages? I remember, this is probably many decades ago, I heard Dr. Les Olala of Northland Baptist Bible College at that time, now not in existence, but Les Olala, who had an Upper Peninsula of Michigan wit about him, which, if you've never known a Youper, go see Earl Burcott. He was one. But the idea, he started going one time on one of his things, and he says, "This is not an expository message. This is a suppository message." And he says, "It's meant to get you going." I'm glad you laughed at that, and you're going, "Oh man, I'm glad Pastor's going." But the idea is, this is one of those messages. We just need this fresh vision, and it's meant to get us going. See who God is. See what He wants me to do in my life. How He wants me to live. See the church for what He wants it, what it is supposed to be doing, what it's about in my life. See my mission, what we have, and this last one. I wanted to preach an entire message on this, but out of time. We need a fresh vision of the return of Christ. I think we get very comfortable. You know, there are people, there are sign watchers who kind of have been warning us for all of my lifetime. You know, and saying the signs are pointing to this. You know, I remember when I was in college, it was 40 years after, or it was, Christ was coming, and let's see if I can do the math, 1988, because it would be 40 years, which is a significant number in the Bible, be 40 years after Israel became a nation, which is supposedly a significant matter, and all of this, and so it built up to that. I used to get pamphlets in the mail, Christ is coming in 1988. When he didn't come in 1988, it was 1989. Then I sent another pamphlet out in 1990, and then it kind of faded out from there. We've had it in recent times. Y2K was another time, you know, that was the end. Christ was going to come. And where are we? 2000. Yeah, we're now past that. But, you know, since New Testament times, every believer was to have the mind that he was coming. All right? And there's a lot we would need to fit into that. Look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. Want to really preach on the taking away and adding to God's words that comes before that. But verse 20 says, "He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That needs to be our mind. Fresh vision that Christ is coming. The idea of quickly is, you know, you could say, well, it means in twinkling of an eye. I think it's a time element. He's coming, and we're not going to know when he's going to come in our time. That needs to be our mentality. That changes, by the way we live. When we sing about casting our crowns before Jesus' feet, the thought came to me as we were singing that, I hope I have crowns to toss, right? Because your crowns are dependent upon what you do now. But we are to be ready. We are to be watching. We are to be working. We are to be faithful until he comes. But that needs to be our mind. And I wonder if even, you know, I'm putting it that way, like I'm something special. But in my life, there are times when I don't say it. I obviously would never pray it. But I think, well, if you could wait a little bit longer, you know, wait a little bit longer. Give me some more years. But you know what? We need to have a fresh vision of a return of Christ, that it's imminent. That's the word that's used. And it ought to be our spirit, not of fear, but repeated, or I think expressed here, even so come, Lord Jesus. Come. We want him to come. I'm looking forward to all those changes when he comes. Looking forward to that. But I think we need a fresh vision of that. And basically it's this, it's time for a fresh vision. We don't want God to say to us, you mean it's time for you to do all this other stuff, but not what I want you to do? I'd rather have him say, well done. Because I've altered my life when I got a clarity, a fresh vision of these five things. Let's pray together. Father, thank you as we close this idea. Give us this mind about us to enter into your word, to immerse ourselves in your inerrant, inspired, and preserved word for us, the truth that we have. We know your word is truth. Help us to look through that lens to everything about us and get a fresh vision of what you want in our lives. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Joe?